Go ahead and dismiss children's for children's church. While they're headed down, you can go ahead and take your Bibles and go with me first to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we begin this morning. Now in a few minutes we'll be going into John chapter 1, but I want to go back again to the verse that we looked at about 5 or 6 weeks ago. John chapter 8. And Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. And questions arrive, and if you will, even some accusations and questions are bandied about. And you notice in chapter 8, verse 25, then they, talking about the Jewish people, then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. What I've been telling you this whole time, and when he refers here to the word beginning, he's referring to his earthly ministry. From the time I began my earthly ministry, those three and a half years ago, I've been telling you the same thing, whether I was in the regions of Galilee. And remember, there's an entourage of sorts, if you will. Many, many people followed him. Whether he was in northern Israel or in Judea, they followed him. They'd heard him say the same thing for those 3 years. And so it reminds them of that. Now, he said, I've told you the same things that I've been telling you all along. Let me say this, that many people have proclaimed who they believe Jesus is. In fact, we're warned by the Apostle Paul that there actually is another Jesus. And he warns about being deceived by the teachings of another Jesus. Some proclaim in this modern day that Jesus was created in heaven as a spirit being, and specifically created as the archangel Michael. God then transferred that life force of that angel Michael into the womb of a teenage girl named Mary there in a stable in Bethlehem, or if you will, there in Nazareth as she began to carry that child. To them, their teaching of Jesus is this: Jesus is a mere human. He is not Almighty God. Oh, he's a small God, but he is not Almighty God. And when it comes to the end of Jesus' life, where you and I, you see this cross behind me, I believe it's there for you to see. You see that cross behind me. We do not worship a piece of wood, but we do recognize it was on the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, that our Savior hung and died. The Bible says he shed his blood for you and me. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of your grace. Much more than being now justified by his blood, you shall be saved from wrath through him. We recognize that. We don't honor a piece of wood, but we do exactly what the Apostle Paul said. We glory in the cross, because that is where our salvation was found. And at the end of that life, Jesus Christ gave up his life. But this particular group proclaimed that Jesus rose spiritually, but he never rose physically from the dead. I just remind you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then we are of all men most miserable. We are wasting our time here. If you do not believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead, you're wasting your time here. Why would you worship a dead man? Why would you worship a dead man? Still another proclaimed that Jesus was a spirit child given birth by a heavenly father and heavenly mother. And he was given this spirit birth in this heaven. And then the heavenly father devised a plan for salvation. And he taught that plan, if you will, that plan of salvation to his spirit children. He had many spirit children that were born to he and his wife in heaven. And Heavenly Father wanted a Redeemer. And His spirit child, Jesus, and His spirit child, Lucifer, said, "Here am I, send me." Same quote you find in Isaiah chapter 6. Lucifer suggested a plan of salvation, but this plan of salvation was by compulsion, basically forcing people into salvation. While the spirit child, Jesus, suggested a plan of salvation by, if you will, setting an example and being a teacher to people and taking on human flesh. The Father accepted Jesus' plan and rejected Lucifer's plan, and because of that, war broke out in heaven, and the spirit child Jesus, or the spirit child Lucifer, now becomes what we know as Satan today, and he and his followers were cast out of heaven. This teaching says that Jesus did offer an atonement, but his atonement fills in the gaps of what you cannot do. In other words, you work toward your salvation, and what you cannot do, Jesus fills in the gap. Just to remind you, the Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saves us. Not according to our works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Yet others today, and these are things I have to deal with other people, that Jesus was simply a master teacher. A master teacher like Buddha, like Muhammad, and others. He was merely human, but his message was a message of hope and a message of peace. And while he did die outside of Jerusalem, he never rose from the dead. But his message lives on. And so today in churches, some bearing the name Baptist teach a Jesus that offers a good message of hope and peace, and how you can be good to your fellow man. I will tell you something. Jesus did do that. Jesus did offer a way to bring peace to humanity. He did, as the book of Acts says, go about doing good. But if Jesus was a mere man, that makes him no more qualified than you or me to be lifted up and spoken of in pulpits all across this country and around the world. The question in John 8:25. "Then said they unto him, Who art thou?" That seems like such a strange question. And whatever the occasion I had for reading through that passage, it just struck me. I mean, here are people that had known his ministry for 3.5 years. They've been following him. They've been hearing him. He often came to Jerusalem and spoke to the masses of Jewish people. Who are you? Could it be that somebody here this morning, you really don't know who Jesus is? I'll be honest with you, it's a fear I've had for a while. You know, we come here week after week and we assume things about each other. And as we've seen in the past, people have sat in this church, sat here for years, did not know Jesus, didn't know him, did not know that he was the Savior. Jesus' response to the people, again, was the same that I said unto you from the beginning. These 3 years that I've been with you, the things I have taught you, these are the things that I am. And so beginning this morning, I want you to go back with me to John chapter 1. And I want you to look with me at verses 1 through 3 and then verse 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to allow the Lord Himself to tell you and me who He is. It doesn't matter what I think. Now listen, it doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what this says. You've heard me say this. I grew up in a church where this was emphasized to me. If the man who stands behind this sacred desk, this pulpit, says things that are not true of this word, don't believe that man. Believe this book. My desire is to preach truth. But if you hear something that comes out of my mouth that does not agree with this book, I encourage you to dismiss it. And I'd encourage the leadership of this church, if ever I get to the point where I am defying the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that you dismiss me from this ministry. Believe only this book. And hopefully, just like we saw these past 4 weeks with the different chaplains and the different men in different ministries, as they stood here in this pulpit, you heard them preach truth. You heard them preach truth. Truth can only be found in this book. Truth can only be found in the Bible and nowhere else, really. Now, I read books about the Bible. I'm going to show you something here this morning. This is a very famous book. It's called In His Steps. How many of you have ever heard of the book In His Steps? All right, it's written by Sheldon. Charles Sheldon wrote this book decades ago, probably maybe the late 1800s, early 1900s. In His Steps is talking about following the steps of Jesus. Remember, Peter said that you're to follow Jesus' example, and that's what this book is about. I would recommend this book to anybody. You say, Pastor Vaughn, do you read books other than the Bible? Sure. Sure. This is a very old book. Someone gave it to me. It's Fleetwood's Life of Christ, another tremendous book concerning Jesus Christ. I think I could say to you, you could trust what is written in this book about the life of Jesus Christ. When I was ordained in Canton, Ohio, many years ago now, upon my ordination, my home pastor and that board gave me this book. It's a big old book. It's called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. This is a classic book written by Edersheim. I would encourage anybody to read this. But can I tell you about this book and the book In His Steps and Fleetwood's Life of Christ? Throw them all away and keep this, because you're going to find truth here. There are many men, many scholars who have written about Jesus Christ. Some write about Jesus Christ and see the Word of God as truth. Others, higher criticism has led men in seminaries today. Many, even this is an issue with the Southern Baptists. We're not Southern Baptists for visitors. We're independent. We used to be tied to the Southern Baptist Church. The independent Baptist churches came out of the Southern Baptist movement. One of the reasons for the departing from it is the seminaries became filled with men who said Jesus was the son of a mercenary Prussian soldier. There is no physical resurrection. There is no blood atonement. There are a lot of unsuspecting congregations who had a young man come from a seminary and begin to preach Jesus. But it was another Jesus. It wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. Who art thou? Who are you? It was Jesus himself who said this to the religious leaders of Israel. John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. Do you think you have eternal life today? Are you banking on a man like me to convince you you have eternal life? Or are you looking to the God-man, Jesus Christ, and to his word that he wrote? Because if you're not looking to this, you might be deceived. I've met many people who have been deceived. Oh, they talk about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of this Bible. I want you to notice here in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you can tell right off, you may not be an English expert, but you can tell right off there's an emphasis on this particular four-letter word that is has the use of the definite article, the. That definite article places the focus on the one who bears a title, and that title is Word. Now, we know it's talking about Jesus. That's obvious. We know that. It's funny, when I was born, my mom and dad gave me the name Jeffrey. And I think my mom would call me Jeffrey. And some of my siblings would call me Jeffrey. Then later on, I became known as Jeff. I was also known as Bud. My siblings, my sisters, and my brother would call me Bud. Hey, Bud, how are you, Bud? Come on, eat, Bud. It's time to eat. I thought they were calling me a bad word. I did. Growing up, I thought, why do they keep calling me this bad word? Now, I just grew up where the word B-U-T-T, I think, is a crass, vulgar word. I don't personally use it. I know it's not a crass and vulgar word, but for some reason, in my little kid's mind, they were calling me that. I'm saying, what? Why are they calling me that? Now some of my grandchildren, their parents call them Bud. So I guess it's not a bad word, but I got to be known as Bud. I used to be called by some Waddles. What is that? Well, you've probably noticed as I walk, my cadence tends for me to do this. I'm very self-conscious of it now. After prayer meeting on Friday mornings, I do errands that I can't do the rest of the week, and I'll first place normally goes to Walmart, so I had to go there and pick up some vitamins and some other things the other day, some stuff for my car, and as I'm going through the store, I got real self-conscious because I knew people were behind me, so I'm trying to walk it straight. My feet do this, and I tried to turn my feet in, but it hurts, but I want to walk straight. I don't want to do this. I don't want to waddle because I was given a name, Waddles. So when somebody said, hey, Waddles, I knew who they were talking to. They were talking to me. They weren't talking to the guy beside me. I also got the name Bubbles. Now, I know I'm a real slim and trim now. Yeah, that's merit a laugh, doesn't it? So when I was a small kid, I had, you know, I was kind of chubby. And I would get people kind of picking, you know, how they do in school. I'm public school. Got picked on. I really didn't care. It really didn't bother me that much. But this name, and I think it actually came from a girl I was dating. We had gone to public high school together, went to the same church, ended up at the same university down in South Carolina. And she kind of gave me the name Bubbles. Now, by that time, I had slimmed down. I was, you know, growing up on a farm, baling hay all the time, working outside. You slim down when you get into your teen years. So I was fairly slim then. But somehow that term Bubbles stuck. So I was in Chi Alpha there at Bob Jones. And on the back of my shirt, they had put on it Bubbles. So I hated that. Now, you know my name is not Bubbles, and I do not want anybody calling me that. Don't call me Waddles. Don't even call me Bud. But all of those titles represent somebody. They represent me, Jeffrey Lynn Vaughn. We know him as Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But he also bears the title Emmanuel, the branch. Alpha and Omega, Prince of Peace, Captain of our salvation, Shiloh, the Light, Holy One, the Word. And I've just gone through a few of them. Many titles and names that Jesus bears. This term, the Word, is one of Jesus' titles or one of Jesus' names. And when John began to pen these words of this gospel, he begins by referencing that particular title or name of Jesus. This four-letter word, W-O-R-D, in the Greek is logos. I guess the Greeks actually say logos. For our English purposes, we'll say logos. Has an interesting meaning. First, just the basic meaning, it's the expression of thought. Words express our thoughts. Aren't you glad you have a language? Aren't you glad that you have a language that normally other people have so you can understand each other? That's a good thing to have words. Second, It's the personal word. In other words, a title for the Son of God. That's what you would find as you look up this definition. I think it was Lyons put it this way. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate expression. As God the Father expressed who His Son was, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He says to John, don't say Jesus right now. Don't call Him the light right now. Call Him the Word. The Word. The Word. The emphasis by that definite article is placed on Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus Christ. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God. Now listen, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. Not a small God, not a lowercase G-O-D, but supreme God. Supreme God. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Twice he references the beginning. Now he's not talking about the beginning of his ministry, nor is he beginning or talking about the beginning of his fleshly life. He's talking about the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we're really not going to look at that so much this morning, but I want you to notice in verse 3, all things were made by Him, talking about the Word, talking about Jesus. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We're told this in John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and other places, that it was Jesus Christ who created. Interesting thing, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but when you go back there, the Hebrew word Elohim is really in the plural form. And when you look at Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3 says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. So what do you have? You have Elohim, reference verbally to or written to God the Father, and then to God the Holy Spirit, and evidenced here in John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus also is the Creator. So what do you find in that word Elohim? You find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 5, I think something like verse 13, says this. Those three, God the Father, and then he refers to them as the Word, and the Holy Spirit, are one. They're one. He is the Creator. He tells us that the Word was in the beginning. It doesn't say He was made in the beginning. It says He was there at the beginning. And we know Jesus gives us everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Say it louder. Everlasting life. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus is not just everlasting life. He is eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, the same author who wrote the Gospel of John wrote those three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, he tells us in that passage this. This is the true God and eternal life. That's what John said about Jesus. This is the true God, not a small case God, not just a son as inferior, but the true God. Paul referred to Jesus as the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when you look at 1 John, in fact, I want you to turn there. I want you to see this for yourself. I can say it, but you need to see it. Look at 1 John toward the end of the Bible. Of course, you know the last book is Revelation, so just go a few pages back to 1 John. And look at verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. You know that John was one of his apostles. You know the Bible says how John, who is probably an older teenager or a very, very young adult, would lean upon Christ. The Bible says, it uses the expression, he leaned upon Jesus' breast. He physically touched him. And he references that. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested, was made known unto us. And here he refers to him not only as the Word, but as the Word of life. That's who Jesus is. He wasn't created. He was eternal. In fact, the book of Hebrews says he had neither father nor mother, nor beginning of days, nor the end of life. It's hard to be created if you don't have those. And John says it's eternal. You know, think about this. You can't give somebody something you don't have. And if Jesus Christ is not eternal, then he cannot give you or me eternal life. So there are people, and I'm not trying to be condemning or judgmental, but there are people in thousands and thousands of churches in this country and on the North American continent and across the world who lift up the name of Jesus and don't believe that he rose from the dead, don't believe that he's eternal. And yet they talk about going to heaven. But you can't give somebody something you don't have. You can't give somebody eternal life if you don't have eternal life yourself, and he is eternal. We're told that the Word was in the beginning. We're told that the Word was with God. And again, I mentioned to you about that term Elohim, that when the world was created, the universe was created. Yes, God the Father obviously is there. And we're told very plainly the Spirit was there. And we're told in the New Testament that Jesus was there. He was with the Father. And then you notice at the end of verse 1 it says, the Word was God. John is trying to drive this home. Why? Because everybody's questioning him. Everybody's doubting that he is deity. He is God. That word, theos, God, supreme God, that title is given to Jesus Christ. Years ago, when I was in South Carolina, we had gone to help a church get started when I was still a student down there. And we were near Clemson University, and we're just going out among houses and telling people about this new church startup, asking people to come out. And I came across this home, and I don't know why I was by myself, but I don't remember anybody being with me. I guess we were just trying to finish up quickly, get the area done we were supposed to get done. So I'm inviting this lady, and she says, well, I go to the Kingdom Hall. I don't do those kind of things. We'll just invite you. So we struck up a conversation, and they do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe he's a small God, but he's not God. So I took her to John chapter 1. I had a New Testament with me, and I took her to John chapter 1, verse 1. And at that time, Jehovah's Witnesses used the King James. Now they have the New World Translation now, or may even have a newer translation at this point. But at that time, many of those Kingdom Halls would use, of course, the Watchtower material, and they would use King James. So I took her there, and I read that to her to show her that Jesus is God. And she said, no. You see, that's mistranslated. And the emphasis really is to be on God the Father, not on the small God, Jesus. He's just a small God. Of course, I, not showing the interest in English like I should have through the years, didn't consider the emphasis on the definite article, not being on God the Father, but being on God the Son. In other words, the emphasis is there, and what we're told is God, Jesus Christ, is God. Jesus Christ is God. And you'll see this later on in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. When God created man, here's the terminology that's used in English. Let us create man in our own image. We're told later in Hebrews that we were not created in the image of angels. We're created in the image of God. And when Jesus Christ came to earth, he didn't come down as an angel. He came down in human flesh. Let us create man in our own image. And later on, when man began to rebel and the Tower of Babel was built, and the Bible says that nothing would be refrained from man. And we see with the modern technology, with AI, what man is truly capable of. People who have originally been created in God's image. And we only use, last I heard, was about 10% of our brains. I think that to be a fairly accurate statement. God said this, Genesis 11:7. Let us go down and confound their languages, because if we don't do it now, the things that can happen. So we're going to prevent that. Let us. He didn't say, I'm going down. He said, let us. So who in the world is he talking to? Well, he's not talking to angels, because they can't do those things. But God can. And Jesus is God. So what became of the Word who was with God and the Word that was God? What became of him? Verse 14. Look at verse 14. Of chapter 1 in John. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll look more at the term begotten, not really referring to physical birth, but referring, as we find in several places, begotten again from the dead. But that we'll save that for later. Who is this Jesus? He's God come in the flesh. Matthew chapter 1, the last part of verse 23. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let me say it again. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And nothing less than God with us. For me personally, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 have made a huge difference in me, really regarding this. And the Apostle Paul said this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it was there that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. On the one who humbled himself and took on flesh. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, just like every man in this room, just like every woman in this room. Every point of temptation he had to go through. But the Bible says he was yet without sin. He became flesh. Look over at the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I guess you get to the point as you read, you just begin to have your go-to passages that you just really like. This is one of those chapters, again, that is so, at least for me, such a blessing. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why did he do that? Why did he become human? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 14. For as much then as the children, that's you and me, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he, Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, he felt obligated to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. If you were here Wednesday night, the last couple of Wednesday nights, we've been talking about we're ambassadors for Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means that we are no longer enemies of God, but we're made friends. I know it's a shock to a lot of people because you are told we're all children of God, and that is incorrect. We're all creations of God. That is true. But the Bible says, John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And he emphasizes that again in the book of Galatians, I believe it is. He emphasizes that in the book of Romans. We're not children of God when we're born. You're children of God when you're born again. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is spirit. You have to be born a second time. You have to have a second birth. You must come to Jesus Christ, and he's the only one that can give you this life. And then we're told that he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. I read a little bit earlier from 1 John chapter 1. I did not read verse 3. Just let me read. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read to you 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen, have we declared unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why did he come and dwell among us? So that we can have fellowship with him, so that we can have his life, his eternal life in us. So that one day when our physical life ends, and everyone here, including me, this body is wearing out. I proved that to a bunch of people yesterday down in Weston. My body is wearing out. And it'll stop one day. But brother, I will live on forever. Because October 31st, 1976, in Canton, Ohio, as a senior in high school, God spoke to me, convicted me of my sin, and I turned to Jesus Christ and I asked him to save me and forgive me and be my Savior. And you know what he did? He saved me and forgave me and gave me eternal life. And Jesus said, you can never die. That's John chapter 11. He's talking to Martha and then Mary. He said, you can never die. Yeah, there's physical death. The body stops working, but you inside, you can never die. When you put your trust in him, you have eternal life. This is who Jesus is. Ah, but this is only part of who Jesus really is. He's the Word. Later on, he refers to him as the Creator. Later on, he refers to him as the light of the world. And on it goes, how rich of a heritage you have if you're saved. What a rich heritage you have. What a homecoming you will have if you know by faith you put your trust in Christ that you will live with him forever. Who art thou? Who are you? And John begins to pen for us in this gospel. Oh, this is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. Don't buy in to everything you hear because there is another Jesus, as Paul proclaimed. This is the only place you will find the truth. It's not found in a preacher like me. It's found in this book through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer for just a minute. We do not compel people. We don't compel our members or our visitors. But this altar is always open. And so if you know that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your own personal Savior, maybe you just want to come to this altar and say, thank you. Just want to come here, bend on my knees, and thank you. If somebody is here and you're not sure you know Jesus as your Savior, it would be a privilege to make certain that you know, where you could put your trust in Christ yourself. And I always say this to everyone. We don't try to embarrass anyone, but if you want to talk to somebody, we'll have someone take you aside privately and just make sure that you fully have understanding of that. If you're a Christian, recommit yourself to being in this book daily. And again, just being thrilled to see who Jesus Christ really is. He is the living Word who gave us the written Word. Father, take what we have heard this morning and use it for your purposes in our lives, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed and just have one verse of invitation. And again, if you need to use the altar, you're welcome to do that. If this morning, right where you stand, you want to go to prayer, just thank him for your salvation. Thank him for being who he is. Leftovers in the refrigerators over there, but unless you can break bread and multiply it, and the Son of God's the only one who can do that, we won't eat. But anyway, we'll see you back here tonight at 5 o'clock for afternoon service. And again, to all of our visitors, thank you for being here, and I just want you to know you're always welcome to come back. Well, let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. Billy Milnes, would you just lift up your voice and close us in prayer, please?